Well, today I want to begin by talking about some excuses. You hear excuses every day, and boy, I found some whoppers I want to introduce this message with. Check this one out. I was late for class because the bell rang before I got there. Got to give the kid points for creativity, right? Or what about this one? Officer, I know I was speeding, but I was trying to get to the gas station before I ran out of gas. I don't think that one worked. Well, the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Good try, but it just didn't work. I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. I'm not sure what they were talking about there, but that was quite an excuse. But we're going to read about a man in Scripture who was full of some real whoppers in this message I'm going to call Holy Cow. Welcome to Amazing Stories from the Bible. Our amazing story begins today in the country of Egypt. There was a man named Joseph who was sold into slavery, but he was raised to a position of prominence in Egypt because God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. There rose a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph and his people, and he put the Jewish people into slavery. He was afraid they would outnumber the population of Egypt, so they enslaved them. But God heard the cries of his people, and after 430 years, he raised up his servant Moses. And Moses was kicked out of Egypt. He went to the holy mountain of God, and he met the Lord there as a shepherd. And God called him to be the deliverer of his people. And he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he sent Moses with a boatload of plagues, 10 in all, to rain down on the people and show them the power of the living God. And after the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt, Pharaoh finally relented and let the people go. So Moses led what's estimated as many as 2 million people out into the Sinai wilderness, and there they went to the mountain of God. But on their way, they continued to see miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea, and the people walked across on dry land. But when Pharaoh sent his army to get them, they were drowned in the sea as it closed over them. And that takes us to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. And I've got this passage on the screen, so if you'd like to follow along, it says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain, and he called together all the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together. Would you read this with me? We will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. And then in verse 24, it says, the Lord said to Moses, now go down and bring Aaron back up with you. And in chapter 20, verses 1 to 17 is where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, the first four commandments dealt with our relationship with God, and the last six dealt with our relationship with others. And that takes us to Exodus 24, verses 1 to 3. Then the Lord instructed Moses, "Come up here to me, and bring along Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near the Lord. The others must not come near. None of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him." Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. And all the people answered with one voice. Would you read with me, please? "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." And then in chapter 24, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. And again, they all responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey.' Then Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it over the people, declaring, 'This blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions.'" And in chapter 24, verses 12 to 14, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain, stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I've inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people.' So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, 'Stay here and wait for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you.'" And that's when Moses received the tablets that were inscribed by the hand of God with the Ten Commandments. And that leads us to our scripture we're going to read together today from Exodus chapter 32. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there. And if you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 75. We're going to start with verses 1 to 6, but we will continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open there. Exodus chapter 32. So Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting the commandments, and the people are waiting, and here's where it picks up. "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. 'Come on,' they said, 'make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt.' So Aaron said, 'Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me.' All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, 'O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, 'Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord.' The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry." I want you to remember that all these people had grown up as slaves in the land of Egypt. They lived in a culture that worshiped many gods, and they were surrounded by statues and images of those gods that they worshiped. So these people wanted to worship. They got impatient waiting on Moses, so they convinced Aaron to make an idol for them, something that was familiar to them. Aaron took golden jewelry and made a calf and even an altar before it. And the people made sacrifices to this idol and celebrated with feasting, drinking, and pagan revelry? What's that? Well, let's look at some other translations. In the King James Version, it says, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Still not very descriptive. We'll check out the Good News Translation. "The people sat down to a feast, which turned into an orgy of drinking and sex." Okay, do you get the picture now? A little more graphic. This is what was going on, and this did not please the Lord. In fact, one of the reasons these Old Testament scriptures were preserved for us is so we wouldn't do the same things. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 8. He said, these things happen as a warning to us so that we would not crave the evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, here's the quote from Exodus, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Let's pick it up in verse 7. The Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they've turned from the way I commanded them to live. They've melted down gold and made a calf, and they bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I'll make you, Moses, into a great nation. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people who you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say, their God rescued them with an evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth. Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all of this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he'd threatened to bring on his people. Isn't that amazing? Moses persuaded God to change his mind. God was so angry that he decides to destroy them, but Moses pleads with him not to do it, and he gives him some good reasons too. He said, don't give the Egyptians an opportunity to mock you. You got to remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you destroy the people, your promise then will be not kept. So the Lord actually changed his mind being persuaded by Moses. So let's finish this up in verses 15 to 24. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "It sounds like war in the camp!" But Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat I hear. I hear the sound of a celebration." When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it. Then he ground it into powder and threw it into the water and forced the people to drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, "What did these people do to make you bring such a terrible sin upon them?" "Well, don't get upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off.' When they brought it to me, I simply threw it into the fire and out came this calf." Holy cow! Boy, those were some whoppers. But Moses comes down and finds the camp worshiping this golden calf. And he was incensed. He now understood why God was so angry that he wanted to destroy the people. Well, Moses couldn't destroy him because he talked God out of it. So instead, he comes up with this plan to grind down the golden calf, put it in the water, and force him to drink it. And then he turns to Aaron. "Aaron, what have you done?" Aaron was Moses' brother. If you remember in the scripture we read earlier, he was one of the ones that first got to go to the mountain with Moses and hear this covenant. But Aaron comes up with three excuses that are absolutely unbelievable. The first excuse of Aaron, why did you do this? He minimizes the sin. He says, "Now don't get so upset, my Lord." The second excuse is he blamed others for it. He says, "Well, you yourself know how evil these people are." He says, "They made me do it." "You couldn't have done any better yourself," he chastises his brother. And then the third excuse is he lied about it. And this is the biggest whopper of them all. "I simply threw gold into the fire and out came this calf." He was trying to say he didn't do anything wrong, that it wasn't his fault, but it was. And when I think about this one, "I simply threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf," it reminds me, did you guys ever see this show? It was on the History Channel a few years ago. It's in reruns right now, but it's called Forged in Fire. Have you guys ever seen that? And it's a competition by bladesmiths, and they have a challenge of what to make a knife out of, which is usually pretty interesting. And they only have a specific time frame in which to do it. And if you've ever watched that show, it's hard. It's tough. And they have modern power tools. Can you imagine all of what Aaron must have done to make this golden calf? He had to melt all the gold down. He had to form a piece of wood to cover it with gold. And then he built an altar, it says, after he saw how much the people liked the idol. Aaron tried to avoid these issues by minimizing it, by blaming others for it, and then lying about it. Unbelievable. Now, following God, Scripture tells us, requires two things. It requires repentance, and it requires obedience. We've talked about repentance many times, but it's going one way and realizing, "Oh, I'm going the wrong way," and making a turnaround in going the right way. And that's the obedience part. It's the follow-up to our repentance. And sometimes on this side of the cross, we are so focused on God's grace that we become careless or negligent about obedience. Oh, we love God's grace, but sometimes it doesn't compel us to actually do what God wants us to do. And I think that was part of Aaron's problem. Boy, was he and the others glad they got out of slavery in Egypt. And even though Aaron and the others said, "We will obey the Lord's commands," when it came down to it, they didn't and he didn't. And the truth is, we make excuses today, oftentimes just like Aaron did. Oh, it's easy to point the finger at Aaron and say, "You shouldn't have done that, dude." But are we really any different? There's a term that was coined in a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor. He was killed in the final days of World War II. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And look how he used this term, cheap grace. In the book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus. Cheap grace puts an emphasis on the benefits of Christianity without the cost of obedience. And who doesn't like that message? I get to be forgiven, but it doesn't cost me anything. And that's just flat out wrong. The Apostle Paul talked about this idea of cheap grace in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to chapter 6, verse 2. And he talks about the very law that was given to Moses on the mountain that day. He says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's the gospel. And then Paul says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And that's where we find ourselves today. God's Word tells us of the grace that comes through the cross of Jesus, but that grace requires repentance and obedience. And we don't do those things in order to earn our salvation. We do it in thankfulness for what Christ already did for us. So as we think about Aaron and his excuses, I want to ask a question that you may find convicting today. They say part of the responsibility of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And if you're feeling pretty comfortable in your faith walk, I want to ask you some questions that might be kind of challenging. So here's the first one. What is it that God has clearly asked you to do in His Word, but you're minimizing it? Well, God, I know you want me to do that, but it's really not that big of a deal. I know other people that say they're Christians and they don't do it, so what's the big deal? Question number two. What is it that the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to do, but you're resisting Him? You know, when we're baptized, our sins are forgiven, and Acts 2 says that we receive the gift, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't make us do stuff that God wants us to do, but He prompts us. And we have to learn to listen to that voice and respond to it. And if you're a baptized believer and you have the Spirit of God living in you, what's He been prompting you to do, but you've been like, I don't really want to do that? Ask someone else to do it. I don't have the time. Or maybe that's just not my gift. Or question number three. If you had a face-to-face conversation with Jesus, what's going on in your life right now that He would confront you about? Maybe something in your spiritual life. Maybe something in the way that you're interacting and relating to other people in your life. Maybe your personal conduct. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, Moses tells us the Lord was so angry with Aaron that He wanted to destroy him too. After all, He's the one that facilitated the sin of worshiping that idol. But look what Moses said. But I prayed for Aaron, and the Lord spared him. Isn't that awesome? Moses interceded for the whole people, but he especially interceded for his brother because what his brother did was so egregious. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said these words, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Again, it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. It's because you love Him. Francis Chan, who's one of my favorite writers, wrote this. We need to stop giving people excuses not to believe in God. You probably heard the expression, I believe in God, just not organized religion. Why do people say that? Because very often Christians don't do what God's Word says. And Chan says, I don't think people would say that if the church truly lived like we were called to live. So today, as we're considering this amazing story from the Bible and we think about excuses and we've seen the man who was the first high priest of God give some whoppers. I mean, holy cow. The challenge remains for us today. So here's my challenge for you. I want you to think about one thing that God has been asking you to do in His Word, or perhaps that the Holy Spirit has been prompting you to do, or that Jesus may be confronting you about. Think of one thing and just do it this week without any excuses. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, this was a really amazing story. The very people that You rescued from slavery and brought to the mountain to worship You became impatient. They were waiting on Moses, but they got tired of waiting. And so they cooked up a plan to make gods that they could worship. And Father, we know that You were not only angry with the people, but especially with Aaron, because he should have known better. But he not only facilitated the idol worship, he then tried to cover it up with excuses. And we thank you, Lord, that you forgave Aaron, because that means there's hope for us too, because many of us are guilty of the same things. We know what your word says, and we may even be able to sense the promptings of the Spirit. And we may have had some heart-to-heart talks with Jesus in our prayers. And we know there's things that you want us to change that fall under the category of repentance and obedience. And sometimes we make excuses too. So Father, just as Aaron was confronted with not only his sin, but also his excuses, and he was forgiven, we ask, Lord, that you forgive us, not only when we've sinned, but when we've made excuses to cover it up. Help us learn from this amazing story of the Bible that we too can be forgiven, that we too can experience repentance and obedience. So Father, this week, help us in our quiet time to talk with you about this and figure out at least one thing that we've been resisting you, and help us surrender it to you. The only way that's going to happen is if we give all we are to you. And so, Father, as we sing this closing song together, help us make the determination in our hearts to give all we are to you so that we can live for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.